Continue tonight our series in the larger catechism. Tonight we're looking at question 171. We take as our text 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And question 171. How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it? And the answer, they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto, by examining themselves, of their being in Christ, of their sins and wants, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ, and of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. So our lecture tonight then is dealing with the Lord's Supper, with preparation for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. How are we to prepare for the Lord's Supper? Well, first of all, we should always prepare for church. Indeed, we should prepare for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day that is to be spent in the public and private exercises of worship. The whole day is to be spent for God, worshipping Him at home, and then, as we're able, coming to church and worshipping Him there. And so it's important for us to prepare for the Sabbath, clearing the decks, as it were, on Saturday evening. I remember growing up at home in Stornoway, my parents, how they used to prepare for the Sabbath. How at tea time on Saturday night, there was a change. The work of the week, the gardening and all other things that were done, it ended at tea time on Saturday night. And then the work of preparation of meals that was for the Sabbath, and the brushing and cleaning of shoes, the baths for the children, all these things were done on the Saturday night in preparation for the Sabbath. There was a turning of the minds towards the Sabbath amongst the old folk, and that was a good preparation. I remember as a child starting going to a weekly prayer meeting, and the prayer meeting I went to was the Saturday night English prayer meeting in Stornoway. And it was such a good preparation for the Sabbath. I always valued that prayer meeting and continued to attend it as I grew older. When I came to Glasgow first in Partick, we didn't have a Saturday night prayer meeting. But then when I went to Portree as minister there, there was a prayer meeting, and I remember I often got a special blessing on the Saturday night in the prayer meeting. And so I was thankful when we started up the joint Saturday night prayer meeting with the Partick congregation, Knightswood and Partick prayer meeting on a Saturday night. It's a great preparation for the Sabbath, getting us ready, praying for God's blessing upon the Sabbath, praying for blessing upon the preaching of the Word, reading the Scripture, singing the Psalms together, getting our minds in tune for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is to be a foretaste of heaven. It's to be the beginning of heaven while we're here on earth. And so it's right that we should be preparing for it. Reading our Bibles, praying, and getting tuned in, as it were, for the Sabbath. And then, when we're about to go to church on Sunday, again we should be praying and preparing. And midweek too. Now, some of you, midweek, you're working late, and it's sometimes a big rush for you to get to the prayer meeting. So, obviously, there's not much that you can do by means of preparation. But the rest of us, surely we can prepare for the midweek meeting and ought to do so. Read a chapter of God's Word. Read a psalm. Spend some time in prayer before the midweek meeting. And in that way, you are prepared for it and you will receive a blessing from it. Now it's the same with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Sadly, in many churches and with many professing Christians, there's very little preparation for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Some churches have the sacrament every week. And when you have it as often as that, the danger is that it's just tucked on as a little bit of ritual at the end of a Sunday morning service. It doesn't have much meaning. How often should we have the Lord's Supper? Well, Jesus doesn't say. Some people say, oh, the early church practiced having the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Well, it's not all that clear that they did actually practice that. And even if they did, that was a time of special blessing and particular revival. What the Lord says to us, the Lord Jesus himself, he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. As often as you do it. So he doesn't tell us how often. If he meant us to do it every Sunday, surely he would have stipulated that. But as often as you do it. Now, the Lord's Supper takes over from the Passover. The Passover was a very meaningful feast in the Old Testament. And it was very instructive for families and for children. Very instructive for the Israelites to remember their salvation from the land of Egypt. And to look forward to the coming of the Lamb of God who would die as their Passover lamb. But they only had the Passover once a year. On the 14th day of the first month, they had the Passover. And so in some places, the Lord's Supper is celebrated only once a year. It would seem appropriate, though, for us to have it a bit oftener than that. Once a year seems very infrequent. Many churches have it twice a year. We ourselves here have it now four times a year. Not so often as that it becomes meaningless. And yet, at the same time, it's seldom enough to seek to prepare properly for it. We mustn't treat it lightly. But we must come reverently to it. At the best times in Scottish church history, and the best times of the Puritans, the best times of the American Presbyterians, they would have services before, on the days leading up to the celebrating of the Lord's Supper. That was the pattern received down from our fathers, to have preparatory services. The Lord's Supper was seen as a feast, as climbing a mountain for a feast, as it were. The mountain of the Lord and the feast set by the Lord, a feast of fat things, of wine and the leaves, fat things full of marrow, wine and the leaves well refined. The Lord having his feast with us on the Mount of Ordinance. And so preparation was seen as important, and preparatory services. And it's quite sad nowadays to see that in many churches these preparatory services have been stopped. No, we need to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. In our Scottish tradition, our Puritan tradition, the Thursday was taken as a day of humiliation and prayer, a day for thinking about our lives, our actions, our words, our thoughts, measuring ourselves against Scripture, seeing our sins, humbling ourselves, and confessing our sins before the Lord. A day of humiliation and prayer, coming before the Lord, coming to the sacrament. We shouldn't come in the filthy garments of our self-righteousness and our sin, but we should confess, and we should repent, and humble ourselves before the Lord, and claim the blood of Christ, claim forgiveness. And that was how the first day was set apart, as a day of humiliation and prayer. And the Friday as a day of self-examination. Am I a Christian? The Lord's table is for Christians. Have I been converted? Am I born again? We have to ask ourselves these questions. If we're not converted, our duty is immediately to repent and believe the gospel. And if we are converted, yes, we are to come to the Lord's table and to profess faith in Him. A day of self-examination. And then the Saturday, a day of preparation, starting more to set our minds on Christ and Calvary and His sufferings there for us and His love shown to us and our hearts being drawn out as we are approaching the day when we will sit at the Lord's table, thinking of Christ and the meaning of the sacrament. Well, let's turn now to the larger catechism here, question 171, and see how it sets before us how we are to prepare for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto, by examining themselves of their being in Christ. Well, that's the first thing that's mentioned. Preparing ourselves by examining, are we in Christ? That's vital. No doubt there are some people, and they're maybe too subjective, and they're too much examining themselves if they are in Christ, and they keep on looking for some holiness and some beautiful fruit in their lives, and they become discouraged. And because they're always looking into their own hearts for evidence that they're saved, they don't find any, and they stay away. But there's the other danger too, and it's a danger that's far more common in our day, and that is the danger of just taking it for granted that I'm a Christian. I professed faith years ago. I grew up in a Christian home. I was always a Christian. Came forward to the Lord's table. I'm a Christian. My parents were Christians. My grandparents were Christians. This kind of attitude. Or maybe I made some kind of profession. I had some sort of experience, or went forward at some kind of campaign, or prayed a prayer on one occasion, and just taking it for granted that you're a Christian. And yet maybe your life isn't consistent with that. And maybe you're just telling yourself you're a Christian, and you have no right to, because you do not have a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. It's important. Don't just come to the Lord's table thinking, oh, I'm okay. No, we have to see, have we been born again? Have we been converted? Are we living as converted people? Or are we just like the world, although we come to church on Sundays? Examine themselves then as of their being in Christ. And examine themselves next of their sins and wants. We are to examine ourselves in the light of God's law, the Ten Commandments. Examine yourself in the light of Scripture. If you're living in open sin, you're not to come to the Lord's table. If you're living in presumptuous sin, if it's secret sin but inconsistent with a Christian life, you shouldn't be at the Lord's table. If you're living in adultery or fornication, you must not come to the Lord's table. If you're addicted to pornography and watching these things, your place is not at the Lord's table. If you're indulging in drunkenness, your place is not there. If you're swearing and violent in your speech, if you're greedy and covetous, if you're stealing, if you're lying, if you're gossiping, if you're a troublemaker, you shouldn't come to the Lord's table. The Lord's table is not for people who are living in sin, who are going on in sin, who've made a treaty with sin. No. You must be at war with sin, seeking to die to sin, to mortify sin in your members, to trample upon it. None of us are perfect. True. We're all sinners. True. But we must be at war with sin if we're going to be at the Lord's table. Examining yourselves of their sins and of their wants or lacks. Do I lack the Spirit of God? Do I lack a Christian witness? Do I lack the things that would distinguish a man or woman of God? Are we living as the Lord's people should live? Not in transgressing His commandments, not in coming short of His commandments and failing to do the things that He commands us to do. Examining yourselves then of your sins and wants, of the truth and measure of their knowledge. Knowledge is important. Now, some people have a lot more knowledge than others. But there is a certain basic knowledge which is essential for those who come to the Lord's table. If we come to the Lord's table and we haven't got a clue what it means, that's no use. If we don't have some understanding of how the bread represents Christ, His flesh, and the wine represents His blood, it's no use. We shouldn't be at the Lord's table. If we don't understand the basics of the gospel, Jesus dying as a sacrifice for us on the cross, to take away our sins, to make peace between us and God, our place is not at the Lord's table. You don't need to be a professor of theology, but you have to have a grasp of the great simple truths of the gospel and of the meaning of the sacrament. Because otherwise, how can you discern the Lord's body? And there is that warning here, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not realizing what he is handling, not understanding what these symbols mean, the bread and the wine, and seeing the Lord's body in it, and the presence of the Lord spiritually in the sacrament. So we need a certain amount of knowledge. Examining themselves then as to the measure of their knowledge and their faith. Faith is the one condition of the covenant of grace. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the one essential. Nobody can be saved without faith. And everyone who has saving faith in Christ will be saved. They are saved. Faith is vital. Do you have faith? Are you looking to Jesus? Not trusting in your own good works? Not looking to anything you've done? Not looking to anything that you can do? Not thinking of how you can please God by your actions or your not doing certain things, but rather all your hope and confidence is in Jesus and Calvary. He loved me and he gave himself for me. And I want therefore to come and to sit at his table. So faith is vital. And next, repentance is vital. Repentance is true of all. You can't have faith without repentance. And you can't have true repentance without faith. Because faith is a penitent faith. And repentance is a repentance in faith. Looking to Jesus and seeing your sins in the light of the cross. Aware that there's sin in your life and grieving over it and asking for forgiveness. What is faith? It's what the publican did when he went into the temple. You remember how he prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's repentance. And that's faith. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Putting his faith in God. And seeking salvation from sin. Repentance. Faith and repentance. And so, as Christians, if we're going to come to the Lord's table, there's got to be daily confession of sin. Facing up to our sins. Repenting of it. Turning from it. Turning to the cross and claiming the blood of Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's got to be repentance, a crucifying of the flesh. And then love to God. Love is a vital mark of the Christian. The Christian is somebody who's in love with God. It's true of all Christians. Remember Peter. Peter, who had denied his Lord 3 times. Jesus asked him a vital question after his resurrection. Jesus said to Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He asked him 3 times because Peter had denied his Lord 3 times. And 3 times Peter confessed, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Yes, love is important. Indeed, the Lord's table is a love feast. and only those who love the Lord should come to his table. Every Christian is somebody who loves the Lord. So, love to God and the brethren. And this is very important too. The Lord's table is sometimes called communion. How can we have communion unless we love? We're to love the brethren. To love the Lord, having communion with him. But to love one another, because the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper is not something done on your own. It's something done together in the fellowship of God's people in the body of Christ. And we take the one bread and the one cup and we share together and we confess that we are one in Christ. We belong together. He died for us. We are the flock of God which he has purchased with his own blood. We are the body and Christ is the head. So there must be love for the brethren. At a time like this, when we cannot meet up together in church, we miss one another. I feel I long for the day when I will be able to give you a hug. We miss being able to see one another, to shake one another's hand, to embrace one another. And that's the way it should be. We should be missing one another. But then, absence makes the heart grow fonder. So maybe one of the great lessons and benefits from this time of lockdown is that we will love one another more. And that coming together we will come with more joy. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me, to meet with my brothers and sisters in Christ because they're so important to me. I love them and I love being with them. Is that not true of you? Are you not longing to be with the Lord's people? The love for the Lord then should be there. And if you've fallen out with one of the Lord's people, you've got to make it up. Jesus said, if you go to the altar to offer your gift and there remember that your brother has ought against you, leave there your gift, don't offer it. Leave there your worship, don't offer your worship. Go first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift, and it will be acceptable. But our gift of worship and our gift of offering our services to God and of partaking in the sacrament will be unacceptable to God unless we are reconciled to our brother. Hold no resentment to any. Make peace with every brother and sister in Christ. Otherwise, you can't come to his table. And you are under his condemnation. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So love to God, love to the brethren, and charity to all men. Not just loving our fellow Christians, but charity to all. That means loving your neighbor as yourself. There's no place for racist Christians. No. No place at the Lord's table for racist Christians. It's a contradiction in terms to call a Christian racist. We mustn't be. We are children of Adam. We all share the same blood. We belong to the same race. There is only one race. Different ethnicities, different tribes, but only one race, the human race. And we mustn't have any bitterness towards any. We must be loving towards all. We are brothers and sisters. We mustn't hold anger in our hearts. Remember the great example that Jesus gives us. What abuse he suffered. What mockery, what shame. Scourged, nails piercing his hands, people laughing at him as he died. And he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How wonderful. And Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. We are to love our enemies. We're to love everyone. And we're to have no enemies in our hearts, but to be ready and reconciled to all. Remember David when Shimei cursed him with a grievous curse, and Abishai wanted to go over and cut off Shimei's head. David said, no, leave him, leave him. The Lord said to him, curse David. Maybe the Lord will hear. How wise David was. He left revenge to God. And if you and I could do that and leave people, they might have their resentment against us, but leave them in God's hands. Don't you have any bitterness in your heart? The Lord will deal with each one. The best defender we could possibly have is God. Revenge not yourself, but leave all vengeance. Vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord. Leave it to him. So, charity towards all. Forgiving those that have done us wrong. Well, that's developing the same thing, the same idea, the loving spirit of Christ. Casting all our concerns on the Lord, leaving it there. Love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Pray for your persecutors. Love all. And then off their desires after Christ. Desires after Christ. Are you desiring Christ? Deciding to meet Christ in the sacrament. Deciding to feed upon him. Deciding his fellowship with you. His presence at the table. Desires after Christ. Wanting his fellowship. Today I read something beautiful about Samuel Rutherford. Samuel Rutherford said that Christ is heaven and heaven is Christ. If there's no Christ in heaven, he said, I don't want to go there. He said, if Christ is in hell, I'd rather be in hell with Christ than be in heaven without him. How true. Christ is everything for the Christian. Desiring after Christ. We have a lovely picture drawn for us in the Song of Solomon chapter 5. The picture of the lover, of Christ coming to the door and knocking. And the spouse had gone to bed and she said, oh, I cannot come and open the door. I've washed my feet, I've gone to bed, and making excuses. And he puts his hand in through the hole of the lock and her heart is moved. And she gets up and goes to the door to open it, but by the time she gets to the door, he's gone. And then, oh, how sad she is, how troubled and bothered she is. And then she's going all round Jerusalem looking for her beloved. Have you seen him? Oh, where is he? How concerned she is because she's lost him. Well, that's the way it should be with us. Don't make excuses. Don't delay to open the door. Be always looking for Christ's presence. Be always welcoming him into your home, into your heart. Be looking for fellowship with him. Desires after Christ. A wonderful mark of the Christian. Desires after Christ. And of their new obedience. Am I a Christian? Then, I'm born again. Am I born again? Then, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, created anew in Christ Jesus. And so, new obedience, a new life, quite different to the past. Am I living that new life? Or am I just living like the old self and the old world? Am I striving to obey the Lord Jesus? And by renewing the exercise of these graces, a new determination. We've been called out of the world. We're to be different, applying to ourselves the means of grace, praying, reading, studying good books, applying to the things of God, renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation. There's very little meditation amongst Christians today. And it shows in their lives and in their knowledge. It's time to turn the music off, turn the radio off, turn the television off. It's time to stop, to allow some silence between you and God. We're too busy with our entertainment. We need to stop and to think. Meditation is vital to Christianity. Think of the end of Psalm 104. Of him my meditation shall sweet thoughts to me afford. How lovely to have sweet thoughts of Christ as we think about him, thinking about his word, reflecting upon Christ and his work, upon the gospel, upon God and his attributes, upon the Christian life, upon the fruits of the Spirit, that you'd be there reflecting, meditating, thinking, praying and meditating and praying, speaking to God and hearing God speaking to us. How do we prepare for the Lord's Supper? By renewing the exercise of these graces, by serious meditation, and by fervent prayer. We're to prepare for church by prayer. We're to prepare for the sacrament by prayer. And the more fervent our prayer, the more earnest our prayer, the better. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How much it's needed today. Real, earnest prayer. Not just words. Not just going through it. But earnest. Mean it. Speak to God from the heart. Not just ritual. Real, earnest prayer, pleading with God, speaking to him. Last night in the big prayer meeting, it was good to hear Reverend Tom Budgeon from Snizard, giving a short address. He spoke on that verse, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he had many good things to say. Amongst these things, he spoke from Daniel 9. You remember how in Daniel 9, Daniel is praying and praying earnestly. And then we're told that the angel Gabriel came to him. And what did Gabriel say? Gabriel said that when he started to pray, a commandment came from the throne. God from the throne commanded the angel Gabriel to go and to answer Daniel's prayer. Right at the beginning, there was earnest prayer, and it received a speedy answer. God loves to hear the prayers of his people. Gabriel was sent with an answer. How important it is to be earnest in prayer. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat. Notice that it doesn't say, let a man examine himself and stay away from the table. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat. So you're to examine yourself and put right what is wrong and come to the table. Let a man examine himself and so let him eat.